such a joy to be with you guys this morning. Lord, what's the vision that you have for us for this year? Not just personally as an individual, but as a church body. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. Our vision for 2022. It is certainly a amazing thing for me to say 2022, because it is like the years are rolling on, and obviously I'm just getting older. That's what we want to talk about this morning, is our vision and what God has for us. To start off, first of all, I've done a lot of vision casting for our church, of course, being the founding pastor, and we've been here for this Easter will be 27 years that we've been an official Sunday morning service church, and it's certainly been many of them, and it's been a great blessing watching, how we cast that vision and how God leads us. This year, I really feel like, one of my struggles, to be honest, is, keeping that vision going throughout the year. And this year, God really directed my steps towards something that we're going to actually be hitting in the Word. And I really felt like this is where God has us, where the Spirit of the Lord has us. And so we'll jump into that in a second. But, I always quote Proverbs 29, verse 18, and I quote it from the King James. I like how it's translated there. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Think about it. Where there is no vision in your life, the people perish. You and I will perish without vision. We need vision. Now, the word vision here is translated in some translations, probably most of the modern ones, something to do with revelation. Because that's what he's talking about. He's talking about where God is speaking, where God is revealing himself, where God is making himself known to us, there is the ability to grow. Of course, we need the Spirit of the Lord. Of course, much more in the New Testament and in the church age that we live in, where we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us and infusing God's hope and power and vision into our lives. And as a church, I just wanted to start off by reminding us of our vision. Let's just start with our general vision, and then I want to get into where I feel like the Lord's leading us this year. Just a quick reminder of God's purpose for his church. We've gone over this. We actually did, about a year ago in November, December, a little over a year ago, we did a series called The Purpose of the Church. And in that series, it was a 9-week series. If you're newer to our church, it might be a really great way for you to kind of get the heartbeat of what we're about. And we made a kind of a statement of kind of a summary statement of all of the New Testament kind of passages concerning the purpose of the church. Of course, there's 5 Great Commission passages in the New Testament, all at the end of the Gospels, and then of course opening to the Book of Acts. And that statement is, the purpose of the church's existence on the earth is for the evangelization and discipleship of all people. The purpose that the church exists on the planet earth is for the evangelization. What is that? Obviously sharing the gospel, bringing the gospel, giving people the hope of the gospel, and the discipleship. Of course, this is the Great Commission. Go and preach the gospel to every creature and go and make disciples of all nations. And this is our mission. What an awesome, awesome mission. God has purpose for your life, for you right now, right where you are. Of course, the last commission, the 5th one, is in the Book of Acts. It's in the beginning of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where the Lord speaks to his disciples and said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Of course, he just kind of lays out the progression. And by the way, in the Book of Acts, there is a progression of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth as the church grows in those areas. And Acts actually lays that out, even those regions. And the church is conquering territory, and there's churches planted and communities planted where the gospel is being established, and the gospel is going forth, and the Word of God is being taught. And, you know, we are called to be witnesses of him. And this is such a privilege. This is what the world needs. And there's such reason for you to live, and there's such purpose for your life when you realize I exist to be an ambassador. Of course, Paul calls us ambassadors of Jesus Christ. He says, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For you note takers, that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Paul lays out a beautiful, beautiful passage there about our lives. And I love that idea that God's pleading through you. Do you realize that God wants to speak through you? So this idea of vision, that my people perish from lack of vision or lack of revelation, that God wants to reveal himself to the world through you and me. So obviously he's going to be revealing himself to you and me. Now the first and foremost way God reveals himself to you and I is through his word. And of course that's why our vision at our church is to teach the Bible and not just to you know, have nice talks and you know, just to have, you know, motivational kind of speeches, but actually just go line by line and teach through the word of God. And so I want to remind us at the beginning of this year to be a note taker, to be a student of God's word. I pray that every person in our church, if they aren't already, becomes a student of the word of God, because the word of God is what will absolutely transform your life. And it is what we all need. I find a great privilege in teaching the word of God, because I get to study the word of God and it changes me just on a personal level. You know, kind of the fruit of my teaching ministry is in my own life personally, where I am growing in the grace of God. I'm growing in the word of God, and I'm getting to know the Lord and know with confidence what he's called me and what he's called us to do. Of course, it helps me as a pastor to lead better and to know where to go, because the word of God is that which is guiding us. And so our purpose in this world, and the reason we exist as God's people, is to share the love of Christ and to make disciples of people and to help them to understand the Lord. But to do that, we've got to know the Lord, right? I mean, how can I disciple someone if I don't know the Lord? And so this is such a great privilege. And, you know, it's interesting because every place I am in the Word and I'm teaching through the Word, I'm like, well, there it is again. There it is again. Like, it's not like just five great commissions. It's everywhere. It's like, you know, a sponge that's filled with water and you just squeeze it and the water comes out, right? That's how it is. The word of God, you squeeze it and this is what comes out. You're called to be a witness of me in all the world. You're called to share me. You're called to demonstrate me. You're called to exemplify who I am. And it is such an awesome thing. We talked about several times, and I've shown this picture before, but it's a picture of a cruise ship, that we're not called to be a cruise ship kind of church. Many churches today are very much like cruise ships. What's a cruise ship? Well, it's a place people go to be served. I mean, ultimately, it's a place people go to have fun. Not, and we're not saying you shouldn't have fun at church. No, we have a lot of fun at church, but we come to church not to be served, but to be engaged, to serve, you know. And there are many, you know, when I think of a cruise ship, what do on a cruise ship? I mean, you spill something, someone else cleans it up, right? And there's this kind of idea that, you know, that's what the staff of the church is for. They're here to be like the crew of the cruise ship and, you know, all the servants and running around and doing everything and making sure everyone's happy. But, you know, that's not going to make you a disciple. You're not going to grow in the Lord until you engage in the service of the Lord. A better illustration for the church today would be an aircraft carrier. And you guys have seen this picture if you've been around before. The picture of you know, the aircraft carrier here. And lining the deck are soldiers. If you can see them, they're little black things and they got little white hats. Those are soldiers lining the deck of that aircraft carrier. And that's us. We're standing there. And, you know, it's so important for us to see that we all have a place. You know, this ship is very different than the cruise ship. I mean, think about it. Everyone on the aircraft carrier has a place, has a job, And they all do it for one reason. They all are working together to fulfill a mission. That's a picture of the church. We are all called by the Lord. We are all gifted by the Lord. We all have a place in the body of Christ to fulfill God's mission on this earth. And of course, the mission is the evangelization and discipleship of all people. But one of the things that I have noticed, and I know for me for many years, kind of confused in my head, the difference between the purpose of the church and the purpose of why we gather as a church. Because sometimes when you think purpose of the church, we're doing church right now. When we say that, no, this isn't the church. The church is gathered right now. You're the church, right? I'm the church. We're the church, and we're gathered. But we go out in the world. We are the church of Jesus Christ out in the world. But when we gather, what is the purpose? Well, the purpose today isn't necessarily evangelism and discipleship, though there will be, of course, as we go through the Word, we're being discipled. And, of course, we do evangelism. We share the gospel. Maybe someone today is here and is visiting us and doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to let you know that He loves you and that He died for you. And that if you give Him your life, you'd repent of your sins and turn to Him. He would forgive you like He has us. And there's no difference between you and us, except maybe we have made that decision and you haven't yet made that true decision to follow Jesus Christ. Of course, it is a matter of heaven and hell. It is a matter of spending eternity in heaven and or spending eternity separated by God and being judged for your sin. Jesus Christ has taken our sin, and He was judged Himself. So when we put our faith in Him, we receive that grace. We receive that forgiveness. And it only is found through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. So that's the gospel. And our prayer for you today is that you would receive the gospel, that you would receive Jesus Christ. As I share this morning, I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to those that are a part of that church. We are welcoming you to come and be a part of that church this morning. And so as I share, listen to what's going on, because this is who we are. You've kind of come into our family room this morning. That's what this is right here. This is a place where we gather together for the equipping of the saints. So if I was to define the purpose of the church's gathering, I would do it this way. The purpose of the local church's gathering is for equipping believers to go fulfill their purpose in the evangelization and discipleship of all people. What are we doing here? We are being trained here. That's what's going on. We are literally in training. And we gather together to be trained in the Word of God. And it is so, so important for us to see that here on the wall, equipping people to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ. As James said, just about a year ago, he comes into our fellowship and he sees that. And I was talking with him and, that stirred in his heart. That's like, I want to be a passionate servant of Jesus Christ. I want to follow the Lord in a deeper way. And so that's what we do. So, our church is a little bit different. It's a little bit more like a aircraft carrier, where everyone on the aircraft carrier has a mission. Everyone on the aircraft carrier has a role. And we're on mission. We're together on mission to see the world reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's starting right here, right? Right in your family, your neighborhood. Moving all the way to the ends of the earth. We don't want to neglect any part of that. We want to be consistent in the whole thing. And this is our heart. But to do that, we all have a part to play. And as we get equipped in the Word of God and we get trained in the Word of God, we find that the Lord shows us that. It's interesting on the aircraft carrier, it's a 50-to-1 support team, meaning this. There's one, pilot, if you would, that's going to go off on in his fighter jet there and go out on mission, and that's kind of like the missionaries, right? You launch them off and you send them off and they're like the really Navy SEALs, if you would, of the church. Like they're going to go out and do some crazy stuff. But the people that stay back are really important. The people that send them off. And think about it, there's 50 of them to one of them. So if we as a church have a vision saying we want to see the whole world reached, that might not be my calling to go and be a missionary, but I want to know what my calling is to help see that fulfilled in God's great plan. You think about on an aircraft carrier, you've got, captains, you've got all the officers, of course, like the sailors, you've got, the navigation crew, you've got the guys that work in the engine room. You think about how important all of these are. If one of these breaks down, isn't doing their job, it's going to affect everyone. Obviously, if the ship isn't going where it's supposed to go because the navigation crew is doing, sleeping on the job or something, everyone's in trouble. It affects everyone. And so they're a team. You think about like the cooks. You think the cooks are important? Oh, yeah, you bet. I mean, got a bunch of sailors. You don't think that, but you think I'm just a cook. I'm not flying a mission. Boy, you're so an important part of that. What about the guys that, are in that, their responsibility is to turn the salt water into fresh water. I mean, ship without water, they're all dead. So you just think about this. What's your role? And that's what I want to talk with us about today. Ways we can get engaged, ways we can get involved, and ways the Lord, I believe, wants to really use us this year. Now, as Joel already highlighted for us, and as we heard just kind of some testimony about, life group and stuff, there's four simple ways for us to fulfill that mission. It's very strategic in our church. We, of course, if you're, in some kind of a military, context, everything has to be strategic. It has to be thought through, planned out. And so there are four ways that we find in our church to help equip you to go fulfill your mission. And those ways are just being a part of Sunday morning services, life groups, growth groups, and study groups. And Joel highlighted these. I want to re-highlight that for us this morning, just kind of as I cast that vision. Sunday morning services are very important for us to gather together. I mean, just as a Christian, it is important for us to gather together in fellowship and worship. If you're jotting down some notes, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Many of you know the passage. It's the early church. It's the first church ever. And it says this is what they did. On a daily basis, on a weekly basis, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. They came together to study, to get to know the Lord. They came together to fellowship, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to seek the Lord. That's what the body of Christ is about. It's a community, and can I just say it's a family. That's what we are. We are a family of believers under the lordship. I could say the fatherhood of God the Father, and we are his children. Of course, the Bible says all of these things, that we are his children. He is our father. We are brothers and sisters. We are a family. And it's so important for us as a family to know our place in the family and our role. It's something that's a temptation today. And of course, COVID has really, really messed with us of coming together on Sundays, and has kept a lot of people away. And, Satan's also used it. And, I do want to say, because, of course, we've got faithful people out there online and are listening and stuff, and I don't want them to get the idea, or us to get the idea, that, if they've got, sickness or health issues, of course we don't want people coming to church that are sick. Okay, that's obvious, for the safety of everyone. And, this year's been, the last 2 years have been tough years for us as a church. And it's really, really important for us to know that, there are those that are faithfully out there. They're listening, and they're in contact with us. They're taking notes. They're praying. They're, studying with us. They know where we're going. But, for the most part, people say, well, yeah, I'm watching online. Well, and I ask them, you know, yeah, so how's it going? Like, they don't even know what book we're in. They're not really watching online. They might catch a snippet here or there, but they're not like Sunday morning sitting down like they would at church and coming together. They're not connecting with people, let's say, you know, through the phone, FaceTime, having that fellowship. All the things that, just think about it, the things that we are to be experiencing as a body, they're missing out on. And Satan's using that. And people have scattered. And one of our prayers last week in our prayer and fasting week was just, Lord, bring people back. Whatever that looks like for each individual, bring them back. Bring them back in your time. Engage them. Connect them. This is so important. You know, here on Sunday mornings, we study the Word of God. This is a great time to get equipped, you know. I can't tell you how many people say, I feel like I've now been through Bible school just going to church. You know, because their church experience has been more of a cruise ship. Be entertained, good pep talk, be encouraged. And I feel like man, I'm being challenged to go deep and to go in, get into the Word of God. And I watch it transforms people's lives. And it's certainly a beautiful thing. And so, of course, we have life groups. And we've heard about that, growth groups, that's that more intimate setting of really getting accountable, really growing. Of course, our study groups and Revelations are going to be a great study. And I've heard Joel and Pastor Mike, who are teaching it, teach before. And man, they do such a great job. And boy, do we need to hear what is going to happen in the end. I mean, we are approaching, you know, the end quicker than we have been in years past. I mean, you just see kind of the end times events and the things going on in our world. I mean, just think about it in the last, you know, couple years. I mean, how the world is shaping up for the end. And boy, that should fire us up, not discourage us, to get out and preach the gospel and to be a part of something bigger than ourselves and not let Satan isolate us and hold us back. You know, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, a famous passage of Scripture concerning fellowship and church life. And the author of Hebrews says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another daily, and so much more as you see that day approaching." You know, it's really easy for us to get distracted. And this is what the author says. He says, "Let us consider one another." I love that phrase. Hey, let's consider one another. See, family is about considering someone else. You know, considering, as Philippians says, someone else's needs better than our own. Right? Let's consider one another in order to stir up. What? Well, why? What am I considering? I want to bless this person. I want to stir this person. I want to encourage this person in their faith. I want to encourage them in their love for God. I want to encourage them in their love for one another, right? The two great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. I want to encourage them in these things. I want to encourage them in serving the Lord, good works. I want to stir them up for love and for good works, to be engaged, to let's go out. Let's make a difference for Jesus Christ. Let the world know who the church is in a way that's blessing and encouraging and strengthening. And let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some have done. And let that be a word to us today. But instead, as we come together, let's exhort one another. And so much more as you see that day approaching. And boy, we see that day approaching. And let's encourage one another. You see, this here is the heart of God for his people, that we would come and encourage one another, exhort one another. Some of these groups that we're talking about, you know, like I think about a life group and I think about a growth group. You know, they're where we build friendships. But you know, it's not just about, I need friends. That's true, we all need friends. But I need biblical friendships. I need accountability. I need someone that would be willing to speak into my life about the things that might be off. And they would do it because they love me. They're not doing it to judge me, but they're doing it because they love me, to speak truth into my life. That is so important. You will not grow without that kind of a relationship. Trust me, you can hear all the sermons you want. But to have a living person encouraging you, that's what the Bible calls fellowship. Continue steadfast in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship. That's fellowship. Where fellowship means to have something in common. That's literally what it means. And what do we have in common? The Lord, the Word of God, following the Lord. And so we're going to fellowship together. We're going to encourage one another. And by the way, the word to exhort could be translated encouragement. It could be translated comfort. It could be translated rebuke. That's the way this one same word in the Greek is translated in different ways in the scriptures. Because it's a word, of course, the Greek has a little bit fuller meaning oftentimes than the English. It's a word that speaks of what God has for us in growing in Him. And sometimes we just need to be comforted. Sometimes we just need to be encouraged. Like, you know, get up, you're good. Like, you kind of a little pep talk, you know, encouraging. Okay, I can go on. We all need that. I need that. Sometimes we need, you know, to be exhorted. We need to be, you know, sometimes called out. Like, hey, that's wrong. And we need to be rebuked. We all need that. And we need humility to experience that and to take that in and to grow. You know, the growth in my own life, and of course, as I said, you know, the privilege of studying the Bible and just getting to know the Word of God in a deep way has been such a blessing and a huge area of growth. But the real areas of growth in my life have been the accountability that I've had. Accountability is so important. And again, it's just friendship and fellowship. You know, of course, my wife is the greatest, area of friendship and fellowship for me and accountability. Now, my wife and I are both pretty serious about the Lord. And trust me, when she thinks I need to get rebuked, she rebukes me. And she does it typically, you know, I'm not talking about a fight or an argument or some cutting phrase. I'm talking, of course, she never does that. That would be me. But I'm talking about, you know, when she sees something in my life, she prays over it, and she approaches me and says, I see this, and I want you to think about it. I want you to pray about it. We have these things called blinders on. They're blind spots, we call them. It's kind of like, you know, they put them on horses when there's big crowds and they're bringing the horses through. They put these blinders on so they can only see right in front of them. They can't see what's right here and they can't see what's right here. And that's how we are. And we need our friends to pull those off sometimes. Those that love us, those that care about us. You know, Pastor Easy, who's teaching at that purity conference, you know, him and I, we God by God's grace, we founded the church here. And he was, you know, the founding pastor with me here it was almost 30 years ago. Him and I have been accountable for 30 years. And I cannot tell you the growth in my life from his accountability. He would say the same thing, the growth in his life from my accountability. We've been friends, yes, but it's more than just friends. There's a lot of things we don't share in common just in life. But what we do share in common is Jesus Christ. And we've encouraged each other. We've comforted each other. And we've exhorted and rebuked each other. And those areas of our life, whether it's in our marriages, our ministries, our own walks with the Lord, our parenting, just all the different stages. When we were single, we were doing this together and just purity as single guys together and all the different stages in life. You know, by God's grace, we meet still today once a month. Just to get together, just to get accountable, just to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to check in, to see how we're doing. Those kinds of relationships is what every Christian needs. And we are all here. And many of us are like, I wish I had that. And then the guy next to you is saying the same thing. And it's in some of these groups that we meet those people. And we begin to get those kind of relationships. This is church, how we are going to grow and be the body that God has called us to be. And that's really what the Lord has laid on my heart, for this year is body life. Get engaged in the body. Be a part of the body. Not just come to church. Yes, that's obviously step one, which some people need to just take that step, that they're not really faithfully engaged in just being here. Because if you're not here, you're not going to experience what the Lord is doing. It's not just about the message or about the worship time. It's just the whole thing. It's about the fellowship. It's about the encouragement. It's, you know, there's an energy that we have. There's a, you know, an encouragement that we experience, a stirring up that we get as we are just serving each together and just worshiping the Lord and studying the Word together. So it's so important for us. I want to look at the three areas in the Bible that talks about the body. Okay, there are three main passages of Scripture, not a verse, but like a section that talks about the body. I want to start in the book of Ephesians with you. Ephesians chapter 4. This is the first one, and this is really dealing with God giving to the church certain gifted men, which would be those that are called into a place of leadership and their role of helping establish the body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16 says this, "And he himself," speaking of Jesus, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." So the context here is Jesus is giving gifts to the church. And he's given these leaders to the church for a purpose. Here's the purpose, verse 12. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness in which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies." I love verse 16. "According to the effect of working by which every part," just note that, and you are one of those parts, "does its share," and there is a share to be done, "causes growth for the body of the edifying of itself in love." Now, there's a lot in this passage, and we have looked at it, and one of the foundation verses to just the kind of philosophy and style of church for Calvary Chapel is verse 12. And that is that the staff of the church, the leaders, are there not to do the work. They're not on staff on a cruise ship. The staff of a cruise ship is there to make everyone happy. That's not their job. Their job is like the leadership on an aircraft carrier. Their leadership is to train, to guide, to keep things going, and make sure everyone is doing their job. Make sure everyone is finding their place. Make sure everyone is flourishing in that place. Make sure everyone has the training for that place. And our job, and that's what he's saying. See, these are there for the equipping of the saints. The saints are you and me. The saints is every single Christian. They're there to equip the saints so the saints do the work of the ministry. Not the apostles, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher does the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry for them is equipping the saints. But the saints are doing, the church is doing the work of the ministry. The word ministry is the same word for servant. So our service. So they're doing the work of the service. They're serving God and serving the community and serving the world up with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with discipleship. Okay? It says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edifying is the word for building up. That's what he's talking about. Now, he is talking about going up in the idea here. The context here is growing. The whole section here is about the body of Christ using their gifts and the gifted men equipping the body to use their gift so we would mature. Look at what he says in verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What he's talking about there is that as we are discipled, as we are equipped in the Word of God, equipped in practical service, equipped in life, that we will come to the unity of the faith. and the knowledge of the Son of God. So notice the idea of unity, right? There's unity there. That unity comes through knowing the Son of God. The word perfect here, where it says, and to a perfect man, is the idea of coming to the completion. That's what the Greek word perfect means. It means to be complete. That's what he's saying. What is coming to the complete? Well, in the context, in the analogy, is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The idea of growing up. The idea of a measurement of the stature. It speaks of from going from a baby to a mature man, to a complete man. That's exactly what it's saying. As a church is to grow up and grow into what Christ has intended them to be. Of course, verse 14, he talks about not being children, not being tossed to and fro, not being carried about by false doctrine. This is why we need to study the Word of God. This is why it's good to take a class on Revelation. This is why it's good to take notes in church. This is why it's good in a life group to go over the message, to think through it. Is this true? Is this what the Bible has to say? You don't want a pep talk from me. You want to know what the Word of God says. I'm just here to kind of throw that out, help kind of motivate you guys and point out some things and bring in some verses, but you study it. You know, study to show yourself approved as a workman who needs not to be ashamed, right? You've got to know that you know. Listen, you're going to have no confidence, no conviction, no backbone if you don't believe that you know, God says this or that. You're not going to be able to fight the fight. You're not going to be any kind of a soldier of Jesus Christ if you and I don't believe in the Word of God. Well, the pastor said it. Who cares? But did God say it? Right? Because when you go, well, God said, you're going to live your life on that. Well, the pastor said, you can take it or leave it. You know, well, I disagree with him. Okay, great. But God has said, God has declared, God has done these things. And so we need to not be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Notice verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, you may grow up into him who is the head, Christ. I love the word here, speaking the truth. We need truth. And here's what God really spoke to my heart, is the word love. We need to speak the truth in love. This is a theme, and of course the idea of growing into him who is the head, Christ. And then verse 16, for whom the whole body is joined and knit together. So every part, you know, joint and you know, ligament supplies, every part does its share. It causes growth of the body. Notice the end of verse 16. For the building up, the word edify, remember we saw it in verse 12, the building up of itself in love. There it is, love. And it's interesting to me that anywhere the gifts are spoken of and mentioned of, and the body of Christ, this idea of body of Christ, love is the theme. It can't happen without love. It's not just about getting educated in the Word of God. It's not just about having a certain amount of faith. It's about loving one another. And that's what makes a family from, you know, just a gathering of people, is love. Is we stick together because we love one another. We work out our problems because we love one another. And this is what we see. Now turn back with me to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. I won't read the whole thing just because we're running short on time this morning. But this is the passage. Many of us know it, you know. Let me just read a couple verses out of it. Verse 12 says, For as the body is one and has many members, but each member of the body, but all the members of the body are one, being many, as one body, so also is Christ. So what's he saying? He's going to give an analogy of the physical body. Of course, this is where he goes on to say, can the hand say to the foot, we don't need you, foot, anymore? What if the whole body was an eye? What if the whole body was, you know, a mouth? What is the whole body, you know, where would the smelling be? And he goes through this great analogy that's obvious. Like, listen, if you cut my foot off, my hand would be affected. In fact, my hand would have to try to replace some of what my foot has done in the past. Think about it. You know, if I have no legs, you know, someone that doesn't have any legs, they use their hands different than those that do have legs. And this is how the body, and you're compensating, and obviously you're crippled. And this is how the body of Christ is. And so we all are needed, no matter what we are, no matter if we're the, you know, toenail on the big toe shoved in the shoe. And you're like, well, I'm just a toenail. What do I? Take it off and tell me how it feels. Right? No, it's important. We like the toenail. Keep the toenail. You know, it's something that we need to recognize and something that we need to understand. We all have a part. So when we talk about, hey, the purpose of the church is for the evangelization and discipleship of all nations, of all peoples, we all have a part. Every one of us. But we need to have that vision. And we need to recognize that God has called us to that. And I love what he says here in chapter 12. And of course, we'll go through this just we're in right now in our study, which we'll start back up again next week in the middle of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. So we're going to truck through this stuff in the next few months here, just verse by verse, and really probably take some time and dig into it. But notice what he says in verse 26. He says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Listen, this is the body. We're to rejoice. This is love. Love rejoices when one member of the body is lifted up. One member of the body is flourishing. Love takes away jealousy. Love takes away envy. Love takes away rivalries. And of course, in verse 25, he says that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. There's no, the word schisms is the word for division. There's no division in the body. We care, we love. And this is what we find when we think of body of Christ, church, everybody being one body, but different individual members all working together. We think of unity, but that unity is bound together by love. Of course, follow me with this. Chapter 13 is sandwiched between chapter 12 and 14. Chapter 12 lays out the gifts, lays out the need for unity, lays out God's calling of everyone has a different gift. Chapter 14 focuses on two main gifts, prophecy and tongues, mainly focusing on prophecy, showing how it's superior because it's edifying man, it's encouraging man. And in in chapter 13, sandwiched between the two of all of these spiritual gifts is a chapter of love. And notice what he says at the end of chapter 12 in verse 31. He says, but earnestly desire the best gift, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. Look at chapter 13 with me. You just keep reading. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Now, before we read this, because many of us are so familiar with it, listen to what he's saying. He's listing the gifts. This is a list, verses 1 through 3, is a list of all the, not all of them, but many of the different gifts. And he just says, if they don't have love with them, they're worthless. I want us to hear that. So though I speak in tongues, right, and but have not love, I'm like a sounding brass in my tongues, in my gift, and a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. I mean, think about it. Someone with the gift of prophecy is like, wow. I mean, that's like, it's an amazing thing. I was even talking in the courtyard with some of you between services about the prophetic prayer we had this week. And just kind of like, wow, that was amazing. And, you know, my cuz, she asked me, she's all like, do you guys tell them a little bit about us before we come? No, they don't know anything. And I said, yeah, you know, one of the most faith-building things for me is, you know, that gift of prophecy. It's like, well, there's got to be a God. I mean, if this person who's a total stranger to me is praying over me and God lays these things on their heart, and it's like exactly what I've been praying about. Like, no one knows that. And, you know, it's an amazing gift, and we can elevate it. And we can be like, honor it. But listen, if you've got the gift of prophecy and you think you're all super spiritual and you're like all that, but you don't have love, you're nothing. I mean, that's what Paul's saying. Listen, if you give your body to be burned, I mean, that's pretty commendable. I mean, you're a martyr for the faith, burned at the stake. I mean, but you don't have love. And I'm thinking in my mind, how do you do that without love? But I guess you can. Like, I want to check myself. Like, that's heavy. He says it's nothing. Love is the glue that holds the body together, right? Isn't love what holds our family together? Our families aren't held together because we're perfect, because we've never hurt each other, because everyone gets along, right? And as I'm saying this, I see smiles around the room like, oh, you know my family, right? That's not what holds our family together. Sometimes you're like, I don't like that person. And that's my, you know, my family member, one of my siblings, you know, I don't know what maybe, you know, one of my, you know, my parents, I don't know, you know, and I'm just, I don't like them. Well, why do you hang out with them? Why do you work hard to build a relationship? Love. You see, the body of Christ isn't about we all get along, we're all perfect, we never hurt each other. I mean, if you leave the church because you got hurt, well, you're just going to keep leaving churches. I mean, love works through it. Love cares. Love doesn't just go, it's not about me. It's just not, okay, that hurts. But I'm going to go through that hurt to hopefully get to the point where we can reconcile this because God's name is on the line. And listen, we're brothers and sisters, and it's important for us to remember. And by the way, we're going to spend eternity together. Of course, we'll do it with a glorified body, so it will be a lot easier where there will be no sin and love will reign. That's going to really help out. But I think about it. Family is held together by love. The body of Christ can only be held together by love. And isn't that what Paul says? Look at verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Now, as I read this list, this is love. Here's the definition of love. Love suffers long and is kind. Ouch. Like, think about your character right now. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. You might say, I'm a loving person. Okay, if any of these things convict you, you need to grow in love. If none of these things convict you, you're deceived. I'm just saying, you're totally deceived. It's hard for me to read this because I'm just like, man, I've got a long way to go. Verse 5, does not behave rudely. So love does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Ouch. Is not provoked. Ow. Thinks no evil. That hurts. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. You know that means puts up with it. Puts up with all things. I'm done with them. Okay, love isn't. You might be, but love isn't. It believes all things. It hopes all things. Such hope. There's no hope for them. Well, love hopes all things. It endures all things. It's very much similar to bears all things. Love never fails. Just you stop there. Like, praise God. And when I read this list, I'm deeply convicted. You know, and if you inserted your name where love was, it's like a really bad read. You know, if I just said, like, Trent suffers long and is kind. Trent does not envy. Does not parade himself. He's not puffed up. I get to stop there. If I sat down with my family and read that and put my name in there and just said, this is who I am, that would be embarrassing because they know me. And they're like, actually, Dad, you know, actually, husband, you know, you don't really, that's not really who you are all the time. Yes, we're seeking to get there. But who is that? Who is our example? It's Jesus. Listen, if I put Jesus' name in there, it's just a sweet read. Love suffers long. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. He is not puffed up. He does not behave rudely. He does not seek his own. Jesus is not provoked. Jesus thinks no evil. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity. Jesus rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. You know, it's like, yeah, that's true. See, and we're to be witnesses of Jesus to the world. The Holy Spirit will fill us so that we might be witnesses of him. This is him. And we, as corporately as the church, are to be a witness together when people are amongst us and when we're amongst them out in the world, that they're going to see Jesus. Isn't that our prayer? Lord, I don't want them to see me. I want them to see you. It's love that's going to bring that to pass. And we need to recognize that. We need to understand God's great and amazing love, not just for us, but through us. And this is where I believe the Lord really wants to hone us in. And when that happens, there's unity. There's unity. Unity in the church. And in closing, the last passage is found in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. If you turn over there with me to Romans chapter 12, and I'm just going to read to us some of it, make a few comments, and we'll close here in a second. Again, this is the other passage, the third passage in the New Testament about the body of Christ. And picking it up in verse 4, and I would encourage you to read verses 1 through 3. They go together with it. It's all about surrender. And in verse 4, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." So again, talking about the body, right? "So we, being many, are one body, individual members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." And I love that. Let us use them. And then he goes on to say, "If prophecy, let us use prophecy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministries." And the word ministry just means serving. "He who serves in serving, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy." So now he's going to roll right into, listen, you're a part of the body. There's one body, many members. Use your gift. And use it to your fullest. And use it with love. Verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." Watch this. These are all attributes of love. These are all actions of love as we read on. "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another." That's love. "Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." That's love. Being diligent, being faithful. That's an attribute of love. "Serving the Lord, doing it with fervency. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer." I mean, one of the greatest ways we could love one another is steadfastly pray for one another. That is one of the most loving things that anyone could do to me, is to steadfastly, with love, pray. Pray for us. Distributing, verse 13, "distributing to the needs of the saints." That's love, right? "Giving a hospitality." That's love. "Blessing those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Love, right? I mean, this is just amazing. "Rejoicing with those who rejoice." That's love. Rejoicing with someone rejoicing. "Weeping with those who weep." That's love. "Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." That's love. Humility. Loving everyone equally. "Repaying no one evil for evil." Wow, this gets deeper. "Having regard for good things in the sight of all men." Love. "If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men." How can you do that without love? I mean, that's love. Just like, I'm going to overlook that stuff. I'm just going to do my best to live peaceably with you, have grace on you. "Beloved," he says, verse 19, "do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' Therefore, if your enemy hungers, love him." How? Feed him. practical love. I mean, you, like, the opposite thing you want to do to your enemy is feed them. But God says, love them. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Love him. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Like, your love will overwhelm him. Your love will overcome. Watch this. Verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You could say it this way. Do not become overcome by evil. Don't be overcome by bitterness. Don't be overcome by hatred. But overcome bitterness, evil, hatred by love. By loving. Listen, Jesus told us that the whole world would know we are his followers by our love one for another. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, you also love one another. For by this, listen to this, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. It's not just about us. It's about our witness. If the body of Christ is going to fulfill their commission and their calling to be an example of the love of God and to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ and to help people grow in the love of God, we first and foremost have to love one another. So our evangelism is affected by our unity within the church. Stuff people don't even see. They might not even know about. Our evangelism is affected by that. Jesus says that if you love in, he defines the love. It's like the 1 Corinthians 13 love. It's an agape love. It's a love that isn't about, if you love me, I'll love you back. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. No, if you never do, I'm going to love you anyways. Because he says, if you love as I have loved you, how has Jesus loved us? By laying down his life for us. Jesus, when he was on the cross, said, Father, forgive them for those that were mocking him, for they know not what they do. Stephen, when he was being stoned in Acts chapter 6, he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them. Don't hold this charge, he says, against them. Have grace, God, on my persecutors, on the enemies. That's a love like Jesus has. And when we love one another like that, and so, hey, listen, we got issues, we got problems, we got pains, we got hurts, legitimate. You know what's going to heal it? Love. It might not always be reconciled. We might not always agree. We might not come to a place like, oh, yeah, we fully agree. In fact, let me just let you know, you won't. I mean, maybe some points we will, where the Word of God is, but ultimately, no, we won't. We'll have certain things that we're like bent out of shape on. But is love bigger than those things? Is that a hill you want to die on? You know, is that a hill you're going to stand with your sword and fight on? Let love so fill our lives. Let love so fill our hearts. If you're here today, as I had referred earlier, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know that kind of love. You might know some kind of love, but it's a love that loves when it's loved, and when it's not loved, it doesn't love anymore. It's only God is love. And for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. And he loves you today. And he's brought you to this place today. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you don't know right now, if I die, I'm going to heaven, he's reaching out to you. He's reaching out to you, and he's calling you. And he is simply asking you, will you trust me? Not me, him. Will you trust me with your life? Will you surrender? Will you confess your sin? Because I want to cleanse you of that. I want to set you free from that. All that guilt, all that garbage. I want to heal you. I want to transform you. Will you let me in? The Bible says if you call on his name, he'll hear you and he'll save you. But you got to confess your sin and you got to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. Will you do that today? My prayer is that you do and that you allow Jesus Christ to be the Lord, like so many of us in this room, almost all of us, have done. The greatest decision I ever made was to give my life over, surrender my life. We sang that song, surrendering our all. The idea is just, I'm just going to trust you and surrender my life. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to obey you. But you know, the reality is you can't do that without him. You know, for many years, I tried to clean up my life before I came to Jesus Christ. Because you see, I had heard the gospel. I grew up in a Christian home, but I was living in the world. I was doing drugs, all kinds of crazy stuff. I was just out there. And I knew, I knew this is wrong. And I knew I needed to get right. But so I thought, I got to quit doing drugs. I actually quit doing drugs. And I was doing hardcore drugs before I came to Christ. I quit drinking. But I was still a sinner. And I still had all kinds of garbage and stuff and sin in my life. But it's not until I just bowed my knee and just said, I surrender. And I literally told the Lord, I'll give you a week. Meaning, not like, I'll give you a week if you can, you know, show me yourself. It was more of, I don't think you can save me. I'm unsavable. Like, I'm far gone. Like, there's no hope because I had tried to clean up my life. But when I surrendered my life to him and just said, now I need you to do that. Will you help me? Well, that was 30 years ago, last August. And so it's been a long week, for sure. And God is real, and God will transform. And our prayer for you today, if you don't know Christ, is that you would open your heart, you would confess your sins, and you'd receive him. Maybe you know a Christian today. Maybe someone invited you to church. I want to encourage you to talk to them about what that looks like, how to do that. They'd love to pray with you. Of course, I'm here. I'd love to pray with you. You know, so many of us, almost our whole church, could pray with you and help you to understand what that is. And we would love for you to be a part of the family, to grow with us and allow the Holy Spirit to change your life as he comes in and transforms you from the inside out. The outside will be transformed once the inside is. And that's our prayer for you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for, God, your hope of salvation. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love, God, that so loved us. Even when we were sinners, Christ, you died for us. We praise you and we worship you. We ask, Lord, right now that you would help us as Christians. You would help us to love one another in a real way, in a deeper way. Lord, we pray right now that you would help us to bear with one another, to care for one another. And God, rejoice, Lord, I pray, with one another and weep with one another. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name for anyone that's here that isn't a Christian. We pray, Father, today that you would open their eyes that they might see you, that they might know you, Lord, that they might come into a living relationship with you. God, we ask that you would transform them from the inside out, that they would be born again, that they would cry out to you. We thank you, God, and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.